Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, but it didn't collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, and it collapsed. It was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been listening to for the last 2.5 weeks at daily Mass. Jesus summarizes by saying, it's not just that we've been hearing him over the last 2 weeks. He wants us to construct our entire life on what he has taught, that in order to enter into his kingdom, we need to put into practice what he himself has indicated. So it's not enough for us to pass a quiz on what the eight Beatitudes are. Jesus is calling us to build our life on them, to become poor in spirit, with his help, to become meek, to become a peacemaker, to mourn when others sin and are suffering, to hunger and thirst more than anything else for holiness, to become pure of heart, to become merciful, to be willing to be persecuted for his sake, knowing that our reward will be great in heaven. He's calling us not just to know that he calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but to receive his help to actually live up to that dual vocation. He's calling us not to lust, not to hate in our heart, not to stiff our parents. He's calling us to build our entire life in prayer in the Father, to not fast like the others do, to not pray like the others do, to not give alms like the others do so that we might win others' attention and praise, but to do so for our Father. He's calling us to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be given to us besides, to have an incredible trust in the providence of God. That's the path to his kingdom. That's the foundation he wants us to have for our life. Today, he starts off the Gospel by saying something that should shake us up. He says it's not just those who pray, not those who cry out, "Lord, Lord," who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not those who even fight against evil, those who drive out demons in his name. It's not just those who work miracles, who do incredible deeds of charity in his name, because his name is all-powerful. And God will sometimes work all of those things despite the lack of holiness in the agent. Beyond all of those things, Jesus wants us to do the will of his Father in heaven. And then he gives a very powerful image. Jesus was a tecton, the foster son of a tecton. We normally translate the word tecton into English as carpenter. Far more than a carpenter. A tecton was a construction worker. He was a builder. He made more than chairs and tables. He built houses. And so when Jesus was giving this image of a foundation for a house, he was talking from personal experience. And he said that there are two types of foundations we can have for our life. One, on Him and His Word. And a second, on any other foundation than Him and His Word. The first person, the person who builds on Him, he compares to a wise man who built his house on rock. To build your house on rock was a challenge. The rock is never even. It's much harder to drill foundational pillars into rock. It requires a lot more work. But once it's solidly built in that foundation, it's a house made to last. But there were others who would take shortcuts in the Holy Land. You know, it doesn't rain that much in the Holy Land. But when it rains, it pours. The winds howl off the Mediterranean, eastward, all the way to the Sea of Galilee. And what happens in the dry seasons is you've got these flat, sandy beds, which seem so easy to be able to put a nice little quick house. But when those rains come, it starts flowing down all the gullies into those sandy beds that have been totally dried out. And then it sweeps away a house. It would happen to lots of fools. Jesus would say today that if we were building our foundation on anything other than Him, it's like building on the edge of the Mississippi when it regularly overflows its banks in Iowa. It's foolish. It's like building a house on a hill where you're always going to get the hurricanes seasonally. It's foolish. Jesus wants us to build correctly, to build on that Word. But that's the biggest choice that we're going to have to make. Today I'd like to give two applications. The first is to the Fortnight for Freedom that we're praying with all our fellow Catholics throughout the country. We need, not just personally, but nationally, to figure out what foundation we're going to build on. We give thanks that when our country was founded on rock. Our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence made very clear that they wanted to build one nation under God. That they wanted to build our nation on the inalienable rights with which we've been endowed by our Creator. So a clear sense is, for example, John Adams said that our democratic republic is fit only for a religious and moral people. It's fit for none other. With the types of rights that we would be given, it would only work if we were a virtuous people who, even though we could get away with something, would never do that, because we've got an internal policeman. We've got a conscience that wants to relate everything to God. And we're so grateful that that was the way our nation was built. Our nation was built on Judeo-Christian principle. No question about it. Anybody who looks dispassionately at this history, as de Tocqueville did in the 1830s, a foreigner coming on in, recognized how obvious that was. He said that that was one of the real sources of how great America had become so soon. We have to be honest. That's not the foundation we're presently building. Just like 200 years ago when we would build churches with granite stone, churches that would be able to last for centuries, and now oftentimes we're building churches to last 20 or 30 years because we're not using those same solid materials. The same thing nationally. We're not really building on virtue anymore. We're not building on the Creator. We're not building on inalienable rights. Our country presently is being constructed on the whims of judges, often politically appointed, who'll always contradict each other because they're no longer even interpreting the Constitution, but almost imputing what they think the Constitution should have said over 200 years ago. We're building it on presidents who, let's be honest, don't respect the Constitution and are constantly bypassing Congress in order to make executive orders that he doesn't have the ability to do. And that's just setting up for dictatorship. And it's not, I'm not just talking about President Obama here. President Bush also did the same thing with his signing statements, where he basically in his signing statement said, I'm going to ignore this law I'm signing. We're not going to be able to build firmly if this is the way it's happening. Legislators who are constantly ruling by polls rather than the common good about what would be good for their re-election rather than good for the nation. Our school system isn't really training kids in the virtues that come from God like we once were. We don't have civic virtue anymore. Only 7% of families in the United States have anyone in their extended family at all in the military. 7% of the families in the United States are defending our nation. The other 93% aren't in the extended families, because there are a certain segment of families that take that type of civic virtue seriously, and the rest of us don't. Pope Francis has said about the world, but it's particularly applicable to the United States, that the real cancer that we have is that we're building our entire life on a golden calf rather than God. That it's money that dictates. That it's money that's driving everything. And that's not setting us up for the future. Is Fortnite for freedom? We need to look at a few things. First, is our foundation for our country going to be that those who are bigger, stronger, older, and richer have the right to execute those who are smaller, more vulnerable, and innocent in the womb? If we're going to build our country on the so-called right to abortion, we're building our nation on the right of some people to kill another. Is that a firm foundation for the future? There's another type of foundation in which everyone has a right to life and no one has the right to take anybody else's innocent life. We're going to build our country on one or the other. What's it going to be? Marriage. The real foundation stone for civilization has been marriage and the family. That union between a man and a woman that's open to life, that's totally committed to the upbringing of children, providing that type of foundation for kids, that the absolute best option for the future of a country is to form kids in a home with a mom and a dad who are totally committed to each other, who sacrifice for each other, who love them, and who are able to teach them moral virtue. That's one foundation for marriage. The other is, marriage is just about adult desires. Has nothing to do with kids or what's good for kids. And as long as two adults say they love each other, no matter who the two adults are, if they're married to other people, if they're of the same sex, if whatever, that's what marriage is going to be. Despite the studies that show that that is unhealthy for children. And therefore unhealthy for the future, if we're saying just as fine for a kid to be raised in a house without a married mother and father as just by a single mom or just by a single dad or two dads or two moms or two dads and one mom or three dads and three moms or all the other instantiations flowing from that moral Pandora's box. Does it mean people in less than optimal circumstances can't do a good job with God's grace? We know that that can happen. But are we going to build the future of our country on a true understanding of marriage or not? Likewise, with regard to moral virtue, schools, are we going to build on sacrifice for others? Or are we going to build on acquisitiveness? Are we going to build on responsibilities that flow from rights, or just talk about rights without those duties? These are all things that we need to ponder in this Fortnite for Freedom. But more than anything else, what we have to ponder is, Fortnite for Freedom has been called because freedom to follow conscience is being attacked. The freedom to build one's whole life on the rock of God's Word is being attacked. And once we say that, we open ourselves up to totalitarianism. If those who serve us in public office do not believe that they've got somebody to answer to, and that that conscience is more important than following a positive law here, then positive law becomes everything. And the will to power of those in power becomes God. And that's presently where we're going. And the reason why is because we Catholics haven't been strong enough yet to stand up and say, no, that's not the type of country I want, and no, I will never, ever, 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 ever vote for you if that's what you're going to do. And in fact, I'm going to work my fanny off to defeat you. And I'm going to sacrifice my money to defeat you. Because our country must be one nation under God, or it's going to cease eventually to become a nation. There are Nebuchadnezzars out there. And we shouldn't have this sense that it'll never happen to us. If we morally collapse from the inside, we won't be able to defend ourselves when others want to attack. And they will sense our weakness. And don't think people aren't already sensing our weakness. There's an urgency to this. Second application is to the priesthood. Priesthood is built on hearing God's word and then basing one's whole life on it. In an age in which people are seeking pleasure, priests give up pleasure in order to do the will of God, in order to chastely love Him, in order to seek a life where God is our treasure, not material possessions. Priestly vocations come from home seminaries in which, as I was so lucky to have, young boys are raised by people who try to hear the word of God and try to act on it. So much harder for priestly vocations to occur if parents aren't coming to Mass. So much more difficult if parents aren't praying, parents aren't living by the moral law. Priestly vocations are based on hearing God's voice saying, come follow me. And then actually getting up and following the Lord down that path. I was lucky enough to be raised in a home that prayed, in a home that wanted to do God's will, and when I was at daily Mass one day when I was four, as I watched elderly Father Cantwell, who was, as I like to say, in his early 70s, going on 175. He would die in a year of all types of underlying diseases, but terrible arthritis. When he said the words of consecration, I thought if I were big enough to be able to climb up on the altar and peer into the chalice, I would see coagulated human blood, just like my boo-boos would scab up. So much did my mom teach me about the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And after I had observed Father Cantwell give God to all those who were old enough and lucky enough to receive Him that day, then come over to the side altar where the tabernacle was, which was right in front of where we were in the front pew, I saw him with great heroism genuflect in excruciating pain with all his aches and pains, and then push himself up by his arms on the altar, close the door, and then go for the purification. And I just kept staring at Jesus behind that door, recognizing that the priest had to be the luckiest person in the whole world, capable of holding God in his hand and actually giving God to others. What greater gift could ever be given than the gift of God? And that was the day God placed in me a desire to be a priest. I thought that that was all a priestly vocation was until I got to college. I was talking to a priest and recognized that wanting to be a priest or thinking that God needed priests was not a vocation, that you needed to actually hear God calling you to that. And it took me 2.5 years to definitively hear that. But God didn't give me that definitive clarification on my priestly vocation until over those 2.5 years He helped me to see that the priestly vocation is built on a foundation, as the vocation of marriage is built on a vocation, as the vocation to religious life is built on another vocation. What's that vocation? It's the vocation to holiness. It's the vocation of one who builds his entire life in God's kingdom on the foundation of God's word. I fear for myself and my brother priests that one day when we meet the Lord, will say to the Lord, Lord, did I not preach very long homilies in your name? Did I not cast the devil out from souls in your name so many times in the sacrament of confession? Did I not do many acts of charity in your name for people known only to you? But he'll ask, did I know you? Will he say, I never knew you, depart from me, you evildoer? Did you live that holy communion with me or not? The priestly vocation is built on the vocation of the call to holiness. As I preach all the time to seminarians and priests when I travel the country to give them their spiritual exercises, that Jesus never called a person just to be a priest. He called him to be a holy priest or no priest at all. And that pertains for every vocation. So I ask you to pray for me and all my brother priests, including my four classmates today, that we might not just celebrate our 15th anniversary or celebrate our priestly ordination, but really take advantage of these days to receive the Lord's grace to be the type of priests he wants and you deserve. Jesus wants one who will do the will of his Father in heaven. I'll be a hypocrite on almost everything, except this. Since the day of my ordination, 5,480 days ago, I have kept his command to do this in memory of me 7,852 times, including today's Mass. I have gone up to the altar of the Lord, to the Lord who gives joy to my youth, to the Lord who refreshes me every day, and done what Father Cantwell was doing when I was four. Brought God down from heaven to earth, and then given you happiness incarnate, given the people of God the greatest gift, and as much as I can, to try to give myself along with the Lord. Jesus calls us to build our life on him, and the Church says that the truly Christian life is the life that finds in Jesus in the Eucharist the source and the summit, the root and the center of all they are and do. Together, let us go up to this altar of God, rejoicing in the gift of the priesthood, which makes this gift present. Praise be Jesus Christ.